You're here. We will continue our sermon series through the Gospel of John, and we'll be in John chapter 10 this morning. So if you have your Bibles or your smart devices, you can turn or swipe there with me at John chapter 10. Once again, by way of reminder, there is a QR code on the back of your seat. If you scan that code, you'll be able to see our lyrics as well as our bulletin onto your smart device for those of you who are joining us in person. But once again, John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10. This morning, before we start our service, some of you may know a sister that has been extremely influential and used by God in powerful ways that have been part of the English ministry for a long time. Betty Wong, who is here forever, basically, was recently diagnosed with bile duct cancer. And so she's in Boston right now with her husband, Patrick. And let's take some time to truly pray for her and for her family and comfort in this time. Auntie Betty she was one of the pillars of this church in the very beginnings in building up what this church community was like in extending hospitality. She's one of the main reasons actually why I'm here. My first year as a seminary student and then seeing her smiling face and then writing me a card and sending it to my campus mailbox was just such a warming presence in my heart. And so she has taught us all what hospitality truly looks like. So let's pray for her and for her family together. Would you join me in prayer before we go into this word? Father, we just want to lift up our sister, Betty Wong, to you, God, and we just pray, Lord, that as she undergoes chemo at this time, that, Father, you would heal and restore her body. God, we pray that even in the midst of suffering, that she would be able to look to the cross of Jesus Christ and be reminded that Christ brings meaning in the midst of suffering. And even though we might not be able to discern what that meaning might be, even though at times it might seem hopeless, at times life may seem fragile, yet, Lord, you have assured us of your presence, and you have assured us that this is yet but our temporary home, and that it is preparing us for even greater things. And so, Lord, we thank you for our sister and just how much of a example she has been to many around her as she continues to be in high spirits, even in the midst of this diagnosis. And Lord, we just pray for speedy recovery. We pray for her family and that, God, you would touch them in a special way during this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. Once again, we're at John chapter 10. It seems like yesterday we entered into this state of pandemic, doesn't it? As we went out of March and into April, the weather was very much like this. And so I was reminded this morning of just how little we can actually do as human beings. It was very existential. Maybe it was ecclesiastical for those of you who joined us during the sermon series on Ecclesiastes. But I remember in the very beginning of this pandemic, Costco was the scariest place to be. For those of you who have been to Costco, at least during the first week of the pandemic, you'll know exactly what I mean. Typically, I love Costco, the free samples. I have to go there to buy stuff for my house. I also have to go there to buy stuff for church, so I'm there at least twice a week. But this trip during the beginning of the pandemic felt very different. Everybody's eyes were wide open. No one was talking at all, right? All the sample carts were gone. So the best part of Costco was also gone. And as we all entered into Costco, I got there right when they opened. Everybody seemed like they were on a mission, right? They had their carts. It was like Black Friday shopping, except there was no deals. But they were all making a beeline towards the back of the store, and I didn't know why, so I just followed them, right? I followed them, and then it became very apparent how there became a trail of people coming back towards me with shopping carts stocked full of toilet paper. And then all of a sudden, I thought to myself, what on earth does this virus do to you that we would need that much toilet paper? So of course, I also went to the back and got a roll myself. Later that afternoon, I went online and I saw the internet just flooded with memes, flooded with captions, people who were describing their experience at Costco and just as puzzled as I was. Because toilet paper had become a security blanket. They actually wrote some sociological and psychological papers on this pandemic and how it relates to toilet paper, so many people can thank COVID for their PhD work. But toilet paper ended up being this wrap, no pun intended, of control, of security. Because even if people cannot control the spread of COVID, at least we can make sure our hynies are clean. Right? There is some certainty. When we are in perceived danger, we often turn to anything that can potentially provide us a way out. When we are in a state of panic, we will listen and look for anything that says, come to me. That can be our finances, that can be our jobs, that could be our influence with other people, that can be our material possessions, even toilet paper. The third I am saying of Jesus is one that seems very puzzling at first. He says, I am the door. Namely, I am the door to the sheep pen. The first week, Minister Philemon shared with us how Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Last week, we looked at another saying of Jesus, how Jesus said, I am the light of the world. The third saying of Jesus, according to John, is, I am the door. Doors keep people out. Doors also let people in. It is an image of security that Jesus is presenting himself as. And it highlights his protection of people who trust in him. That he is not going to let you down if you indeed trust him to be that door of protection. And yet so often we are tempted, sometimes foolishly even, to find protection elsewhere. The main point that this passage in John chapter 10 shares with us is how we must find security in Christ alone. How the things in this world may seem like they offer us realms of protection, security, and trust. And yet, as we learned in Ecclesiastes, everything is vanity. All the things that we construct for ourselves to protect ourselves and our families will eventually come to ruin. And so we must turn to Jesus. And using this image of a door, Jesus is going to show us how he provides that security in two particular ways. Take a look at John chapter 10, and we'll be going from John chapter 10, verses 1 through verse 10 today. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold, by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls to his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me in prayer this morning before we delve deeper into this passage together? Let's pray. Father, in a world where there's so much uncertainty right now, we take a look at this text and we come before you with open hearts and open minds this morning. God, we have placed our trust in so many things that have only disappointed us. Whether they be politicians, whether they be movements, whether they be our material possessions or our wealth. God, there is only so much we can do, and so we come before you today, Lord, empty-handed, ready to receive from you. We pray that we would hear your voice in the midst of our time in this passage together. I pray that there would be less of me and more of you in this sermon, and that if anything is of me, that God, you would help us all to forget it, and that what would remain is the truth of your voice. So we sit humbly before you at your throne, at your feet together this morning, and we ask that in your mercy, you would hear our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, using this image of a door, Jesus shows how he provides security in two ways. The first way, illustrated in verses 1 through 6, is that the door reveals. The door reveals. It has a revealing function. Just as when you are able to open, or if you still have this in your door, some doors don't, but it has that little hole where you look through to see who it is that's knocking. And then if it's that marketer that annoys you all the time, you turn off all your lights. Or if it's those trick-or-treaters that annoy you all the time, you turn off all your lights. Right? It tells you who that person is before you are putting yourself in a place of vulnerability, having to open the door and meet the person face-to-face. In verses 1 through 6, Jesus tells this parable, a story about a shepherd, his sheep, and this door, or this sheep pen. And it tells us a very simple truth, that we can find security in Christ because he reveals the truthfulness of things around us. He becomes the measure of telling us what is true and what is false, what will give life and what will bring death, what will shed light unto our lives and what will bring darkness unto our lives. He tells this parable of the sheep, the shepherd, and the sheep pen to illustrate God's relationship with those that trust him, for those that believe in him. Because in the Old Testament, it's commonly used to see God as this shepherd and the people of Israel as his flock. The most famous one that probably comes to mind is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And so Jesus uses this image then to describe followers of Jesus, followers of God. And it's not a very flattering description, because if you've ever met sheep, they are not the wisest of animals. They are quite dumb. I am reminded of my mother-in-law's pug when I think of sheep. They will not survive even a few minutes in the wilderness on their own accord. And here it is that Jesus makes this bold proclamation. Those true shepherds that are sent by the master shepherd, God himself, must enter through this door to the sheep pen to access the sheep. And that which does not enter the door will only lead to our destruction. In verses 2 to 3, he talks about thieves and robbers that do not enter by the door, but try to find some secret way into the pen to gain access to the sheep. This is a passage about failed leadership. Shepherds that were supposed to look like Yahweh, and yet had selfish motives in their heart. The context of this passage is John chapter 9 and proceeding later on the Feast of Dedication. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man, and the Jewish leaders engage in Jesus in a very hostile way. As this blind man is telling them the truth about who Jesus is, they do not know God, so they do not know Jesus, and they say to this blind man, "You were born in your sin, and you will teach us." Pride. Later on in John chapter 10, John tells us that this whole dialogue is happening during the Feast of Dedication. This is 10:21. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. And Hanukkah was a festival that reminded them of, once again, failed leadership. Historically, during that time, Judas Maccabeus led a revolt against the Greek Empire because of failed leadership of Hellenized Jewish priests. Decades of desecration of this temple, and finally this guy had enough and led a rebellion against the Greek Empire, which initially then led to the freedom of the Jewish people, but not very long. The context then, you see, is failed leadership. You see, it's easy for us to identify bad people in hindsight. I was listening to this podcast that was describing Hitler and the rise of the Third Reich. How in Hitler's mind, he was a good person. He was asserting this power for the good of humanity. He was going to eradicate certain weak links in the human gene pool so that we might be able to become this superhuman or the Übermensch. He actually stole that idea from Nietzsche, but anyways. We take a look and we hear something like that. We see the atrocities that follow, and in historical hindsight, we think, of course that was a bad guy. How can people not tell? But there were many people, even German Christians, who saw Hitler as a Messiah, who will restore the German nation, who will restore the virtue of humanity. And this, my brothers and sisters, is the danger of placing our security and our hope on a person. On a person without comparing them to Christ. When we open the door to anyone that knocks, you are asking to put yourself in a place of danger. Do you not look first? And here it is that Christ admonishes us, "I am the door." Have you put that through me? Have you filtered that through me? Because this is not just a text about leaders that do not correspond with the truth of who Jesus is. This is about concepts that we learn, movements that we see in today's modern age, our worldview. Is that shaped by who Jesus is? Who becomes the person to discern what is true and what is false? As followers of Jesus, we would love to say, that's the Lord, of course. But in our daily lives, with the many decisions that we make, so often we become the measure of what is right and wrong. I think from this passage, there's a special exhortation for mothers and fathers who are leading your families, or husbands leading your wives? Do you look like Christ to them? Do your words to your kids echo the character of Jesus? That's not to say you are without fault. That is not to say you will never sin. But is that your ultimate desire? That to be a good mother, you would be more like Jesus. That to be a good father, you would be more like Jesus. That to be a good husband or to be a good wife, you would be more like Jesus. It's easy to think of it that way once you put it in those words, how obvious it becomes that when we fall short in our relationship with God, our relationship with those around us will begin to deteriorate. Going back to this parable, there's only two people that enter into this door, or two characters, I should say. The first one is the shepherd. The second character is the sheep. And you know you are a sheep that belongs in the sheep pen. You know you have access through the door when you know the shepherd's voice. That's what Jesus says in verse 4. When he, namely the shepherd, has brought out all his own, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. This door reveals who really speaks for God. That we would be able to listen and discern the many voices that we hear today and be able to say that is of Christ and that is not. That is a stranger's voice that I hear. There's this wonderful story about this Palestinian shepherdess in the 1980s. There's this huge conflict between Palestine and Israel, a conflict that continues to happen today. But during this time, the Israeli army decided to punish Palestine specifically by taking away all the livestock of the Palestinian people in the city of Bethlehem. When they did this, there was a shepherdess who was widowed, and all she had to live on was her cattle and her flock, her sheep. So she went to one of the soldiers and she pleaded with him, please let me take my sheep home because if I don't, I'm not going to be able to live. The soldier looked at the pen. All the livestock, all the sheep were all corralled into this one massive container. He said, if you can find them in there, then you can take them home. Right? In his mind, he's like, oh, this is never going to happen. There's got to be at least like 10,000 sheep in there. She gets out this little reed flute and she plays this tune. And all of a sudden, these heads perk up out of the flock. They look over at her and her entire flock exits the pen to follow her. What a powerful image. Because when Christ speaks to us, are we able to recognize that voice with such accuracy? Do we know him? Do we know when he is speaking to us through something, someone? Because in order to discern God's voice, we must know him. To know truth, we must know him. With so many voices today, we must listen carefully. Secular justice movements, or the BLM organization, promised salvation to human beings by elevating humanity to the point of God-like idolatry. For the Christian, black lives matter because God made all black lives. For BLM, black lives matter because all humans are worthy of worship. This is an incredibly different narrative. Does that sound like the voice of Christ? Other modern voices argue that race and sexual orientation should be considered one and the same thing.
These are ways in which we can identify ourselves, and we must respect every way that persons try to identify themselves. So we ask for their pronouns. We ask for how they think about their race and their gender. Still others claim that there are only two types of people in this world. There's the oppressed and the oppressors. And that history is just a constant struggle between these two people groups. We listen to these things, and when we have no filter, when we do not come to Christ, when He is not the door, we believe them. And frighteningly enough, we believe them more than we believe Jesus. So the question this parable leaves us with is, how do we discern who really comes from God? How do we truly discern God's voice in our life? We know the shepherd. We know him. Some of you might be thinking, that's an incredibly abstract concept. What does that actually mean? I have had this conversation more times than I can count, but there have been many times where I've talked with someone, a struggling believer, about spiritual things, and they tell me, truth be told, my life has just been incredibly spiritually dry. I feel like God is not part of it. I don't think he's real. And my first question in response is, how diligent have you been in reading the Word? How diligent have you been in prayer? How diligent have you been in seeking him? And 100% of the time, the answer has been the same, not much. So then my response is always, well, can you really blame him for not speaking to you and not being present in your life if you're not really seeking him? It's like taking out your cell phone and putting God's contact on blocked or silenced. And then getting angry at him that he never calls. Do you see how backwards that is? The first thing we have to do is to unblock that. Are we looking for him? Are we anticipating his call? For those of you who have had a secret crush on someone, you know the kind of jolt of excitement that comes into your heart when you see that special someone's name pop up on your iPhone screen. You find that secret corner in the room, and then you talk with them and you giggle, hee hee, I like you too. All right, maybe this is like junior high-ish of me, right? But you see how that conversation takes so much more priority? You can be hanging out with all your friends, drinking your bubble tea, and having a great time, but once that person calls, you will find that secret corner, and you will be giddy, and you will be happy, because you know how much this person cares for you, and you know how much you care for them. Do we do the same for God? Are we listening for his voice? Are we listening for his calling? Because if we too, brothers and sisters, we will be able to discern what is true from what is not. That is how Jesus protects us. He reveals to us what is true and what is not. That is the first way that the door protects us or provides us security. It helps us discern what is true from what is false. It reveals. The second way that the door protects us or provides us security is literally protection. Right? Verses 7 through 10, this protection of danger from perceived threat. Jesus tells this parable, and we're told in verses 7 and following, or actually in verse 6, that he used this story, but they did not understand him. And so then he elaborates on this story starting in verse 7. And it's in this verse where Jesus says the third I am saying according to the Gospel of John. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep pen. He protects us from danger. Because what did the sheep pen do? How they would take care of sheep back then was they would take them into the desert, take them into the wilderness, find a safe pasture where they can eat, where they can drink, and do their fun sheep things that they do. They would build this pen, they would build this door. After they have grazed during the daytime, they would open up that door, gather all the sheep back into the pen that had this big wall of protection. And it was this door that separated these sheep from the untamed wild, the many things out there that could kill the sheep. Not just human threat, but just wild animals as well. For those of you who love Discovery Channel, you'll know what animals can do to each other. Why must this shepherd go through such a painstaking process? Because once again, sheep are foolish. And the desert is full of danger. This door, this sheep pen, allowed the sheep to find safe pasture without having to worry about self-preservation. They don't have to spend all their days worrying about whether or not they're going to survive through the night. They can just eat, sleep, and be merry. What a life. I hate to use the pug as an example again, but I remember during my graduate school when I was studying for my finals and I was freaking out about what my grades would be. I had to write this huge 30-page paper and I only got to page 2 and it was due in about 2 weeks. And as I was just burning the midnight oil, as I felt the pimples erupt on my skin due to the massive amount of stress, there the pug was, sleeping comfortably and snoring loudly. And I found myself very strange. I found myself jealous of this small beast. Not a worry in the world. No papers to write. All she gets to do is eat and be fat and sleep. What a life. And yet this is the image that God leaves for us. That if Christ serves as this door to the sheep pen, if he is really there to protect us, then theoretically we may also rest secure in him. And it's not to say we don't think critically and carefully about our finances. Or we don't try to get a job. Or we don't care about our educations. That's not what I'm trying to say. But someone who has placed their hand or placed their lives in the hands of an almighty and sovereign God, surely that person would see school differently, wouldn't they? Surely that person would see their job differently, wouldn't they? Surely that person would see COVID differently, wouldn't they? Or are we just as filled with panic as the rest of the world? All of us this morning are wearing masks. All of us this morning are sitting 6 feet apart. So I am not saying strip off those things and just, hallelujah, trust Jesus. That's not what I'm saying, right? But what I am saying is internally in how you perceive God's hand, in the hope that you have, shouldn't this process feel very different than that someone who is constantly anxious about self-preservation? See, the idea of trusting God, we say that all the time, but it can be such an abstract concept that we find ourselves no longer practicing what that actually entails for our lives. Because the image that Jesus leaves us with here is very clear. It is to find pasture in him. He becomes the only thing that separates us from the dangers and the perils of the wilderness. So what is the wilderness today in modern America? Because once again, this is a parable. It's a way to illustrate life. So if we are the sheep as followers of Jesus, then what is the peril that Jesus protects us from? What does the landscape of wilderness mean as we live in modern America? The first thing we see in verse 10, the first half of 10, Jesus says the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Notice what is described here is that the people that come to harm the sheep come only to take. If you love eating lamb, I'm sorry, something had to die. If you love wearing wool, if you love wool suits or a wool coat, something had to die. The intent is to take. But you see in verse 10b, Jesus describes himself, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. The motive is exact opposite, to give. So what are the perils in modern America that seek to take from us? What are the voices that are calling out to us to trust in them? And yet, when you examine these foreign voices even more carefully, it becomes clear what the intent is, to take from you. When we are in perceived danger and in a mode of panic, we will turn to the first voice that offers us a way out, and yet following this voice can lead to our death. Finances, our spheres of influence, our material possessions, where do we turn to for protection? What happens when we lean our lives entirely on voices that are from thieves and robbers? When we decide to live for alternative forms of security, we will find ourselves with nothing because everything has been taken from us. And that is the exact opposite image of what Christ has come to do, to give. Someone who lives their entire lives for job security will spend all their time advancing their career, networking, building up a greater base of influence. And yet, by doing so, what is demanded from them? What are the sacrifices they need to make that happen? Because that, what you have to give, will never be enough until you give everything. What a different contrast to the voice of Jesus. There's this pivotal work by Jean Twenge. I think that's how you pronounce her last name. But it's called iGen, Why Today's Super Connected Kids Are Growing Up Less Rebellious, More Tolerant, Less Happy, and Completely Unprepared for Adulthood. What a name. If you don't know who an iGen is, it's basically anyone that was born after the year 2000, no, after the year 92. No? What? The mid-90s. All right, the mid-90s. I have been corrected. Thank you. It's been a while since I read this. But one of the things that she examines in this book is how iGen grew up remembering the outcomes of the Great Recession during the early 2010s. As they saw people lose their jobs, they grew up with this notion that everything then must be funneled towards job security. So she talks about how the reason why a lot of youngsters don't date these days, why a lot of youngsters don't do dangerous things these days, is because security and safety has been idolized as this, as this like as the most important thing in life, to be safe. That has some good repercussions, that also has some bad repercussions. Because God meant for your career to be a calling, not a crutch. God meant for your career to be a calling, not a crutch. It is never supposed to be a form of security. It is meant to be a ministry, a calling. Our Christian iGen friends, is there anything different about how you go about your schoolwork and how you think about your career? Is it saturated with the voice of Jesus? Do you see it as a mission field in which he has called you to do, to draw people into the flock, to meet the shepherd? You see, we can place our trust in Jesus because he has no ulterior motive. There's no desire to take from you, but to give. And by giving, he makes you a new creation. These kinds of human relationships are incredibly rare. But I remember growing up, one of the things that I will always remember is the first time I saw my mom cry. And it was as I was pulling out of my parking, or out of our driveway in California. My car was entirely packed, and I was ready to take that horrible 30-some-odd-hour drive to Chicago from L.A. And that was the first time I saw her cry. Because I knew in her heart, as my mom and as a good mom, her intent was only to give to me. She spent her entire life giving to me, and now here I was being taken away. Moments like that showed me who Jesus is. That there is no ulterior motive for him. That his desire is to give and to make us into new creations. A few nights ago, my wife and I, we saw that short clip from Disney called Bao. I don't know if you guys saw that. But man, I miss my mom. Maybe that's the little brother in me speaking. So mom, if you're watching this, I miss you. I haven't called back in like 4 months, but the heart is there. As long as we hear the voice of the shepherd, brothers and sisters, we are not far from the pen. As long as we hear his voice, we are not far from the pen. And that is my encouragement for you this morning. That things might look incredibly chaotic in America today, with racial tensions, with the pandemic, with an election year, and hearing voices of the DNC and RNC, and reading numerous books. Maybe I'm just describing my own journey. But as we try to navigate through all these crazy and overwhelming concepts in our world today, are we still listening for that voice to help us discern what is true and what is not? Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we find ourselves in a very uncomfortable position of recognizing how little we have over this world. How little control we have, not only over our future, but in what happens to the space around us. And so, God, as we have come to this text this morning, we pray that we would look to Christ as the door of protection. That we might look to him to help us discern between what is true and what is false. That we would look to him to protect us from the many things in this world that have only to take from us. Help us, Lord, to rest at his feet, to seek him with everything that we have, and to come back to the sheepfold. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.